If you look around at our world, we are a world that is consumed with self. Self-esteem, self-improvement, self-care. And on social media, we seem to need to record digitally every moment, whether it's significant or not, with a selfie. Hope that gets a lot of likes. But here's the truth of the matter, and it's been my experience that when I am consumed with self, I'm usually the most miserable. Whether it's being self-conscious, wondering what people think of me, whether it's self-congratulation, kind of patting myself on the back, or other people are patting me on the back, and then I realize, you know, if I want that same congratulations, I got to do that all over again, or even better. Self-condemnation when I sin, fall, fail, being convinced that I'm the most miserable of human beings and maybe I should just quit. Or maybe self-pity or self-protection where people have hurt me or I'm not getting what I deserve. In those moments when self consumes me, I'm not a very nice person to be around. Anyone else have that experience? The good news is that Jesus has come to set us free from that. You see, the past few weeks, Jesus has been revealing that he is indeed the Messiah. And he has come to set us free. And last week, we had this glorious vision where Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is physically transformed. His face and his clothes are glowing. You've got two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, witnessing his fulfillment of the scripture. And then you've got God the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I have chosen." Talking to the three disciples that are there, listen to him. This is pretty exciting stuff for the disciples. But here's the thing, and what we've seen earlier already, that Jesus is not quite the Messiah they anticipated. Verse 23, if you have your Bibles, you want me to crack them open to Luke chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today. But again, this is Jesus talking about himself as Messiah, verse 22. And the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. You see, if Jesus, the Messiah, is going to give his life, then there is an expectation on those who will follow him to give their lives as well. And he's going to say in the very next verse, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me daily. And last week, one of the points I wanted to make very clear is understanding who Jesus is as Messiah determines what it really means to follow him. And today, as we're in the scriptures, while the 12, Jesus' 12 disciples, they understand who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. They're not quite sure, not quite clued in on what it means to follow him. In fact, I'd say they're clueless because, again, they're so addicted to self. They're so focused on themselves. And so we're going to cover a lot of scripture today, folks. We're going to look at seven vignettes where the disciples don't get it, and Jesus needs to bring correction or clarification of what it means to follow him. And here's what I want you to understand, both for them and both for us. It's a process. Following Jesus, understanding who he is a process. It's for them, we'll see, and it is for us. But before we get into today's word, let me pray for us, because we want to follow him wholeheartedly and worship him in spirit and in truth. So let me pray. And Lord Jesus, we confess, we oftentimes miss what it means to follow you because we are distracted and consumed by self. But today we want to hear your word, we want to hear what you have to say to us, and we want to follow you wholeheartedly. So, Lord Jesus, would you open our eyes to what you have to show us today in your word and do in us through your Holy Spirit what we cannot do ourselves. We present ourselves today as living sacrifices before you. And it's in your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. So again, I want to go back to these verses. I'm going to start at verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their very self or their very soul? Here's the one point I want you to walk away with today, and this is what the whole sermon is about. Following Jesus is not about me. Following Jesus is not about me. I'm just going to shorten it up. Hashtag, it's not about me. And you're going to hear that a lot today. Following Jesus is not about me. So realize we're coming off the Mount of Transfiguration, and here's where we pick up the story. Verse 37 in Luke chapter 9. So the next day, when they came down from the mount, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams and throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him. It is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Now, folks, there are a lot of different directions I could go with this little pericope here, but I want to focus on this, our theme. And following Jesus, listen to this, is not about my gifts. See, again, Jesus is the Messiah who will suffer, who will be rejected, who will die. But the disciples see Jesus as the Messiah, as the rising star, to whom they want to hitch their wagon. Whether they admit it or not, they're following Jesus because what is in it for them? And Jesus, earlier in this chapter, verses 1 and 2, he sends them out. He gives them the ability, the gift, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the kingdom of God. But now fast forward to this, where we are now here, when this man shows up with his demon-possessed son or demon-tortured son, they can do nothing. Why? What's going on here? Well, if we cheat and look at the other Gospels, Mark says, Jesus will reply a little bit later, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Matthew says, it's because of your lack of faith. It's a little more subtle here in the Gospel of Luke. Look at these words in verse 41. He says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" These cutting statements, they're about the disciples. They're about his 12 there. Unbelieving. In the Greek, that word has a semantic range of meaning unbelief, but also being unfaithful. Unfaithful. Spiritual infidelity. They're looking to the wrong object of faith. Perverse, which means wrong use of something. Here's the disconnect for the disciples. In their mind, it's all about them. Jesus had given them power, and they were going to use it in their own power, in their own strength, to make much of themselves without connection, not being dependent on the God who gifted them. And you know what? God graciously allows them to fail. God graciously allows them to fail because he knows that in the long run, if they put their faith in their abilities rather than in Christ and in God himself, they're going to fail in the long run in following Jesus. Their failure to abide in Jesus, as Jesus would talk about this in John 15:5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I am in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. When I was heading into seminary, I took a missions trip to Bulgaria, playing American football overseas. You see, the Soviet Union had crumbled, and American football was very popular there. We were with a group of Americans, and we were looking to spread the gospel in Bulgaria, and the draw was American football. But here's where it went south. We played four games against these teams. Most of them are former world-class athletes from the Ukraine, but it was our game. It was American football, right? And suddenly it went from being about the gospel, making Jesus known, to reinventing the Cold War. We're going to beat the Russians. And that's where it went south. You know, at the very outset, the first few games, it was like we were making connections with them, with the people, that all of a sudden a wall just went up. Again, because it was about us. It was about our abilities. Here's the truth, folks. God has really emptied the truck on your gifting. There's so many of you who have so many amazing gifts here. But if we exercise these gifts depending on those gifts and not focusing on Jesus in connection with him, then we are really not following him. We're acting in an unbelieving or an unfaithful manner. We cannot act like it's up to me. It's all about me. That is a form of idolatry, folks. It's a form of idolatry, and we fall flat on our face. And here's the other thing. Some of this is about identity, right? I am what I do. You know, I'm a pastor. One day, I'm going to stop preaching. I'm going to stop being a pastor. This is not a, an announcement, right? But what I'm saying is, who will I be when that stops? Who will I be when that stops? I need to be connected to the vine because I'm much more than a pastor or a preacher. I'm a child of God. Following Jesus is not about our abilities. Hashtag, it's not about me. Let's continue with the story because Jesus does address this situation. He steps in, verse 42. And even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit. He healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God, while everyone was marveling at what Jesus did. By the way, that's the response the disciples were hoping for. They wanted the folks to marvel at them. But listen what Jesus does. Listen what he says here. Verse 44, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Isn't that an interesting change of subject? But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus is seeking to refocus the 12 about what it means for him to be Messiah. Not about the gifts, guys. Not about pleasing the crowd or making them go, ooh, that was cool. No. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Jesus is going to Jerusalem where he will suffer. He will be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. And he's going to die. And it's going to be the hands of men. The best mankind has to offer. The spiritual leaders of the Jewish people and the mighty Roman Empire. That's what's going to happen to him. He's going there to suffer. He's going there to die. That's what I'm doing, guys. That's what's going to happen. Forget about the gift stuff. This is my mission. And it says the disciples, it was hidden from them. They had no concept of what this meant for someone who's going to be the Messiah. They couldn't grasp it. And God is graciously going to help them live through it, to walk through this. But also says they are afraid to ask him. They are afraid to ask him. You know why they're afraid to ask him? Because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. Look, I'm interested in following a Messiah that's on the upward trajectory, and I'm going with him. Whose wagon am I hitching myself to? Again, the disciples are still interested in being marveled at. But hashtag, it's not about me. Following Jesus is not about self-promotion either. Pick it up at verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is the least among you all, who is the greatest." Adding insult to injury, kind of going, guys, where's the disconnect? He's trying to tell them, I'm heading to Jerusalem to die. And they're all wondering about who is the greatest. Is it not enough that you've been called to follow the Messiah? You have to be the greatest? They're stuck in the trap of comparison, which we get stuck in too, right? It's not enough that we have a cell phone. I need a cell phone that does what yours does. It's not enough that I have a spouse that loves me. I need one who's more pretty or more witty. It's not enough that you have a house to live in. I need one that's as nice as his or hers. It's not enough that we get to serve the living God that he calls us to be his children. But we need to get more publicity, more visibility. You see, we live in a world that's looking to promote self-significance, self-importance. And Jesus turns us upside down. He takes this child who by first century standards was the least important person in society. And he says, whoever welcomes this child welcomes me. By the way, I want to tell you, that's the effect of Jesus. Do we value children in our society today? That's Jesus' impact. I'll tell you that right now. He is the one who's given children significance, and rightfully so. And to welcome me is to welcome the one who sent me. You want to be significant? You want to be the greatest? Then it's about following Jesus and welcoming the insignificant, because they are significant to God. He has made them in his image. It's about being the servant of all, not about being significant in this world's eyes. Because hashtag, it's not about me. Well, it continues on, verse 49. Master, John said, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Following Jesus is not about my tribe only. You know, it's really cool to be on the inside track of something that starts, to be one of the original members, to be a part of what happens there, to be in with the in crowd, like Smokey Robinson said years ago. But pride can get in the way. It can be a hindrance because we're part of something that's supposed to spread. The gospel is supposed to spread to every man, every woman. And what happens when it gets beyond our control, our influence, or we even feel a sense of competition with what's happening with somebody else, with the gospel? And it may manifest itself differently according to a racial group, according to a cultural group, even theologically. It happened in the book of Acts, folks. The gospel goes to the Gentiles, and the Jewish believers are upset. No, they need to keep the law. Really? Do they really? Are we really justified by the law? The gospel comes to Corinth. And what happens? Other evangelists come and it becomes a cult of personality. I follow Paul. I follow Peter. I follow Apollos. It all becomes about who I'm following. You should be following them too. Again, it's all about self. You know, I'll tell you what. We live here in Rochester, and we've got a lot of great Bible-believing churches and a lot of good Bible-believing pastors and congregations. And we may have some minor doctrinal differences about some things. And by the way, that's where I find pride wields up its head the most viciously. They may have different ways of worshiping. They may have even political differences. But if Jesus is their Lord, if they're looking to follow the Lord and what he's revealed in his word, this is the perfect standard for life, doctrine, and living, then we're on the same team. We're in the same family. And it's not our job, it's not my job to regulate them. In fact, it might be that God is calling us to partner with them in our places of work, in our places of the community. You know what? It just might be that a watching world needs to see that we really do love one another as Jesus called us to. Do not stop them, Jesus said, for whoever is not against me is for you. Hashtag, it's not about me. Well, it's one thing to work out things with somebody we agree with for the most part. But what about those who don't? What about those who don't? Verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And he said to his disciples, and he and his disciples went to another village. Following Jesus is not about punishing those who reject us. I'll tell you what, the Samaritans were an easy target. There was conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. First of all, the Samaritans had intermarried with Gentiles, so they were considered unclean there. They had their own place of worship, Mount Gerizim, where they set up their own temple. They even contoured the scriptures to fit, you know, their system of belief. There's plenty of conflict, natural animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. You know, and James and John's like, what? You're rejecting God's Messiah? You're lucky he's even near. Jesus, I'll tell you what, man. Let's just do an Elijah thing. Remember, you know, when the men came to get Elijah and the 50 guys, and we're just going to call down fire on them right now. That's what we're going to do. You know, that was about a bruised ego. You're rejecting my Messiah. First of all, that's contrary to Jesus' teaching. Remember when we were looking at what I call the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus would say, But to you who listen, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And it was contrary to Jesus' mission. Verse 55, it says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. And if you might have a little note in your Bible, a little side note. The NASB actually makes this little addition to some manuscripts. It says, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. A little later, he's going to talk about a tax collector, and Jesus is going to say, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus, the Messiah, is on a rescue mission to reconcile sinful man who has offended God to a holy God. And God's going to pay the price. God's the one who's going to give himself in the person of Jesus. Is your ego bruised? Get over it, cupcake. Come on. And look what they're going to do to Jesus. He's going to be beaten, bruised, mocked, humiliated, lied about, whipped, nailed, and pierced. But he came to make those who are his enemies his friends, his family. That's what Jesus came to do. And we who understand that have to understand that God is in the process of reconciling sinful men and women, including ourselves, to himself. The Apostle Paul would say this real quickly in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us, those who follow Jesus, the message of reconciliation. Hashtag, it's not about me. It's about Jesus' ministry of reconciliation. So the antagonistic atheist, or the Muslim, or the Mormon, or the mocker, the Jew, the JW, the jerk, Jesus has come for them, even. And he wants to make a way for them to be reconciled. Judgment will come soon enough. It will come. But right now, grace reigns. There's an opportunity for that man, that woman, that enemy, if you will, to be reconciled and be made a child of God. That's the program that Jesus is about. That's the program that his disciples need to be about. Last three. These are men who meet Jesus along the way. They're would-be followers of Jesus. Verse 57. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Following Jesus is not about our comfort or security. Jesus is addressing this guy who has an idealized understanding of what it means to follow him. Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere. I'm there. Easier said than done. You know, for the most part, Jesus was homeless. He didn't have a home to call his own. He was pretty much dependent upon the hospitality of those whose villages he came to visit. And maybe while he was along the road, they just slept alongside the road, him and his disciples. They slept outdoors. And by the way, he was an alien, not like E.T. He was an alien. He brought a different kingdom, and he was not looking to make himself home here on earth. He was not home yet. The nature of our being disciples, as Jesus says, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow me. Here's where I'm going with this. Could it be that our desire for comfort and security is getting in the way of following Jesus? Many of you are familiar with the pastor out of New York named Tim Keller. He's kind of a Christian celebrity, written many books. Here's the thing. He's prolific enough of an author, gotten enough royalties that he could live in a mansion wherever he wanted to. You know what he does? He rents a brownstone in New York. And he says, I'm not going to own a house as long as I live anymore. There's nothing wrong with that. But he says, for me, I want to be flexible enough and not be tied down to a house. So I'm not going to own one anymore. Mother Teresa, the woman who worked in the slums of Calcutta, said, if it takes you more than 15 minutes to pack up everything you own and go, then you own too much stuff. You can apply that however you want. But her thought is, I want to value the kingdom of God first. I want to value the kingdom of God first. Am I willing to go where Jesus would call me? I'll go anywhere. Really? Will you? Second of all, every decision, every major purchase, we have to ask the question, does this help me follow Jesus or does it hinder me from it? And I'm just going to throw a straw man out here, and there's no judgment in this, but it's my example today. We live in the land of 10,000 lakes, right? And many of us are connected to or have a cabin by a lake, right? And there's no judgment in this. But suppose that's your dream. I want to have a cabin by the lake. I'm going to ask you the question, is that going to help you follow Jesus or is that going to hinder you? Is that going to mean you're going to be gone all summer because you need to make use of the time that you have and you won't be connected with the people of God? Is that going to be a distraction because you're spending a lot of time trying to maintain this place? Or you may have a great opportunity to minister to people. Make it a retreat. Sometimes it matters how you frame it. I'm not putting judgment one way or the other. But every decision, is it helping you follow Jesus? Or is it hindering you from that? Because following Jesus is not about our comfort and our security. It's not about me. And the next two, they try to negotiate with Jesus what it means to follow him. Verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is not about maintaining family ties. And this is very close to this Berean community because we are a family church and that is a strength. In fact, what's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. Right? However, two things come up here. There's an issue of timing. I'm going to follow Jesus when? After my parents die. Or after the kids are out of the house. Let's reverse that. No, are we going to follow him now? Follow him now. And then there's an issue, and this is probably more the issue of ultimate allegiance. Is Jesus first? You see, in the first century, even in Jewish houses, a father, even on an adult son, could make demands. You need to do this. You need to go here. You need to perform this. It was not necessarily law, but I'll tell you what, the rest of society expected it. And what happens when he says, I am following Jesus? You can't do that. That's not what our family does. You know, the interesting thing about following Jesus is you get a new family in Christ. And sometimes our earthly family ends up rejecting us and God gives us a new family. But parents can make demands of adult children to hinder them from following Christ. Family first. No. Jesus first. And this can be even true in Christian families, folks. It's okay that my kid serves Jesus just as long as it's local. Because I want the grandkids to be here for Christmas, for Easter. I want them nearby. Jesus is calling for the ultimate allegiance. And let me say, if you're a father or mother of kids that are growing up and following Christ, release them. Release them to what God wants to do with them. It will release your heart, and it will release theirs as well. Last of all, verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service for the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is not about holding on to the past. This is very much like what happened just in the previous encounter, but it's different. See, Jesus, I don't think, is forbidding this man to go back and say goodbye to his parents. What I think he's doing is he's warning them. He's warning us. He's warning, saying, be careful. Don't get on the track of following Jesus on down the road, and then things get difficult. Things get hard. You have to pick up your cross and follow Jesus daily. And then you look back and look at the good old days of how things used to be. Man, I gave up that job to follow Jesus. Man, I made a lot more money. That was nice. I had a lot nicer house before I followed Jesus. I'm not saying that's true, but I'm just saying people made decisions to follow Jesus. I'm lonely where Jesus has called me to serve him. Boy, it'd be nice to be back with my friends and family. It's longing for how things used to be rather than moving forward toward God's future. I can guarantee you, our brothers and sisters, the Cossies, they're going to go through a trying time and they're going to want to look back. And we need to pray for them that God will help them push forward towards what God wants to do in them and through them for the kingdom of God. Because following Jesus, it will, folks, it will have its share of difficulty. It's like plowing a field. It'll be hard work, but there is reward also. A promise of a harvest that will last forever. As Brandon said in the video, all eternity is at stake. Hashtag, following Jesus is not about me. It's not about my ability, my notoriety, my tribe, who rejects me, my comfort, my security, the demands of my family, the connections of my history. It's about following him. And let me say, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm glad you're here. And what I'm saying may seem like it's alien. But I want to tell you that Jesus actually wants to set you free. Set you free from yourself. Because what does Jesus have to offer me? The one who goes to the cross, who dies rejected. He rises again for me. And as I put my faith in him, my identity becomes in him. And what he has done, his righteousness, his performance, if you will. And I don't have to put my identity in all the things I just mentioned. It is in him. And I'm free to follow him. I'm free to serve others without any strings attached. I don't have to be thinking about me, what's in it for me. Because it's not about me. It's about him and the life he wants to give me. I will tell you, I have felt the most alive when I am fully focused and living for him and seeing him at work in me and through me. And I want that for you. Folks, we got one life to live on this side of heaven. Let's make it count. Following Jesus is not about us. It's about him. And I'm going to leave you with these last words of Jesus. For whoever wants to save their life, they'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. One of the great paradoxes of following Jesus. and losing our life, we actually save it. And it's a blessing. Well, the hour's late. Your pastor's talked too long, which is usually the case. But let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the process you brought these disciples through, because it gives us hope. It gives us hope when we get distracted by self. Would you give us grace to put our eyes on you, to put our identity in you? And Lord, I pray for the one who is still wondering what you have to offer. I pray you'd open their eyes to the fact that you want to give them life in yourself. Life, you say, that's abundant, and life that's eternal. I pray that you'd give us grace as we follow you this week and use us for your glory, that we might build your kingdom.